Good to see this morning that those of you who are here have chosen to heed what Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 tells us to do. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've chosen this morning not to conform to the world and lay in bed all Sunday morning, but you've chosen to come out and worship God. You have chosen to bring your bodies to Him today, showing Him through your songs and through prayer and through the study of His Word that you put Him first in your life. There's a lot of transformation that needs to take place in our lives. Certainly none of us, like Paul says in Philippians, none of us either have attained perfection. We've still got some transformation that needs to take place. But we want to focus particularly on verse 2 here this morning. We want to look at the idea of not being conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to this world. There are some good things about this world that we live in. God created it. When He finished creating it, He said it was very good. But it didn't stay that way. Now certainly nature is still a wonderful thing. It's still beautiful, and the things that He created are the way He created them, but there's one creature that He created that did not remain in that very good state that He created it in, and that's us, human beings, mankind. We didn't stay very good. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned. They disobeyed God, and they fell from that status of very good down to that status of wicked and disobedient and rebellious. And from there on, every human being that's walked the face of this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, has fallen to sin and has not remained very good. We've instead become very bad. And so Jesus came for that very reason. Because we cannot live with God if we're very bad. Or even if we're a little bad, we can't be with Him. And so Jesus came to bring us the opportunity to be transformed. Not to be conformed to the pattern of sinful behaviors in this world, but rather to be changed to be like Him. So how are we doing on that? Have we been transformed? Are we being transformed? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? All right, well, I go to church. Well, you know, a lot of people that aren't Christians go to church. I know a lot of young fellows who go to church looking for girlfriends. I remember a lot of fellows who did that. A lot of people go to church, especially on eating Sunday, because there's food. I know a lot of the college kids went from church to church because each one, you know, a different Sunday, they'd go to different one to get where they were going to eat. There are a lot of reasons people go to church. Just because you go to church, that doesn't mean you're being a Christian. There are a lot of things that we could look at as far as evidence. But is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? If an impartial person, not that they're could be one found, but if a totally impartial person was asked to judge who were Christians and who were not in your neighborhood, would they see something different in you than your neighbors? Would they see something that said, you know, that person is living like what the Bible says while these others are not in these areas? Have the lines in our society between the Christian and non-Christian become too blurred to where you really can't tell the difference, because, you know, there's really not much difference. And well, I mean, all, we live in a Christian nation, don't we? So as long as we're doing like the other good moral people, then we're okay, aren't we? That's kind of the philosophy that people have. But the Bible tells us that we need to stand out. We need to be different. is what's really going on, not that we live in such a Christian nation that you can't tell the difference, but rather that as Christians we've conformed too much to the world. We've become too much like the world so that we look like them instead of looking like Christ. Well, we want to just take each phrase here in verse 2 and examine it a little more closely. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conform comes from a root word, schema, which means fashion, the outward form or appearance of a man. It is the appearance of a person that changes from day to day and year to year. A man dresses differently for work than he does for a night out on the town. A young man looks different than he does when he's older. His schema, his fashion, his appearance outwardly differs. It's changed. He's tried to look more like one thing or another. Or think about, you know, actors and actresses. They change their appearance to look like a certain role. Sometimes they use a lot of makeup and even added prosthetic pieces to their face and body to make them look different, to look like something else. How far do we go in changing ourselves to look like the world so that we don't want to be different? The Bible says don't be conformed to the world. Instead, we need to be changed, literally changed, truly changed to be like Christ. Stories told of a generation or two ago when elevators were a new thing. An old farmer brought his family to the big city for the first time, and they'd never seen such impressive sights. And in one of the buildings, they saw the oddest thing. Two steel doors in the lobby of that building opened up, and this elderly woman in a wheelchair was rolled into that contraption, and the doors closed. Some lights lit up above it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then a little while later, they stopped and it came back down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then those doors opened again. And a beautiful young 23-year-old woman stepped out of those doors. And the father said to his son, "You stay right here, I'm going to go get your mother." Well, they thought that that woman had transformed. They thought she had changed. There's not understanding how an elevator works. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we get confused about things as well. And we don't really change. We're not really transformed either. We are not to conform to the same loves that the world has. 1 John 2, verses 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." John warns us, if we love the same things the world loves, then we're going to be like the world is, and the world is dying. It's passing away. If we want to remain forever, if we want to live forever, we can't love worldly things. That won't bring us eternal life. It won't bring us eternal joy or happiness, because the things of this world can't bring anything lasting about our joy or happiness, because the things of this world don't last. God never lied to us about that. He made it very clear that this world was passing away, that it doesn't last. But there are things that do, and that's what we need to look for. But we don't need to conform to the world. Just because, all my friends like that. Well, it doesn't matter if all those friends like that. As a Christian, you have to ask yourself, does God want me to like that? Now, there are some things that your friends may like that it'd be perfectly okay for you to like. And there are other things that some of your friends may like that as a Christian you have to shun and not like. Those are the decisions we have to make. We are not to follow the crowd of the world. God's people have always been taught this. Even back in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, one of the commandments in the law of Moses was, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. It doesn't matter how many other people are doing it. But everybody, it doesn't matter if everybody is. But all my friends are, it doesn't matter if all your friends are. But the majority says, it doesn't matter what the majority says. Even if the whole crowd is going that way, if that's the way that God has described as evil, we don't go that way. We can't go that way and be faithful to Him. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. One man said, you know, if we just figure out what most people are doing and then do the opposite, most of the time we'll be right. If we just look at the majority and what does the majority think we ought to do, that's almost the wrong thing every time. It's getting to where those who we live around are falling into that camp of calling good evil and evil good more and more. In more and more things, in more and more areas of life, they've missed the boat. We can't follow the crowd. We can't follow the majority. Majority vote does not make something right. In God's eyes, certainly. So instead of being conformed to this world, what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul tells us to be transformed. But be transformed. Now, the Greek root word of this is morph. Now, we've heard that term before. It's kind of an odd one. Morph. We're going to morph. It means real, literal changing. We've become something else. We don't just look like something else. We become something else. This is the idea of the butterfly. The caterpillar, when it becomes a butterfly, it morphs. It changes. It looks and is different. A caterpillar can't fly. Butterfly can. Caterpillar is a big, fat, slimy worm. A butterfly's got all these pretty colors on it and all these things. And it's small and delicate. I mean, it's completely different. So much so that at one time people thought that they were completely different animals. It's just a different stage of growth, but it's a transformation. I think God put some things like that. Like the tadpole that looks like a little bitty tiny fish and then it turns into a frog with legs. I think God made some things like that so that it could be an illustration for us to see how we have to change. We have to be different. Not just look different on the outside, but actually function differently. The believer must be transformed and changed inwardly, his real self, his very nature, his essence, his personality, his inner being, his inner man. Everything about him has to change. Not just the surface appearance. That's not what we're talking about. There's an old story about two brothers. They were likable enough young men, friendly and all, but they had a bit of a wild streak. They had a few little problems, and as they grew a little older, that wild streak became more and more of a problem to the point that they actually became sheep thieves. They began to steal sheep from the neighborhood around which they lived. And they got caught one day stealing those sheep. Rather than kill them or just banish them or something of that nature, the villagers decided to brand them on the forehead with the letters ST for sheep thief. One of the young men was so embarrassed and so ashamed that he ran off and was never seen again. The other brother was so filled with remorse over his actions that he decided to change his life. He decided to turn it around, and so he did. As soon as he was given an opportunity, he began to do good around the community. He began to change. And at first, the villagers were skeptical. as he tried to reconcile himself to them. But eventually, they began to see that he was different. He was determined to make a change. If someone was sick, the sheep thief was there to help care for them. Whenever there was work that needed to be done, the sheep thief showed up to help. It didn't matter whether the person was rich or poor, the sheep thief was there to lend a helping hand. This became his life. So much so that he became such a part of the community that others eventually forgot about his past. I know that's hard to do for people, but it happened in this particular setting. He became a friend of all and respected by everyone in the community. In fact, years later, a traveler came to town and sat in a cafe on the sidewalk and saw that there was an old man with this strange brand of ST on his forehead. It seemed like everybody in town stopped to pay their respects or to share a kind word with this old man. Even the children stopped to play or give him a hug. The stranger's curiosity was piqued, and he asked the owner of that cafe about that old man. "What does that strange brand on his forehead stand for?" The cafe owner thought for a moment and said, "It happened so long ago I don't rightly remember, but I think it stands for saint." You know, we need to make that kind of a transformation in our lives. We talked this morning in class a little bit about how the old man is supposed to be put away and the new man walks now. It's a new life. We get rid of all that past garbage and that past baggage that wants to pull us down, and we are transformed. We're to be transformed into the image of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The more we let His Word dwell in us, the more we live according to His teaching, the more like Him we become. It's not just a matter of coming and sitting in church on Sunday. It's a matter of how we live our lives day in and day out. We're to be transformed into that same image. And in heaven, ultimately, then, we'll be able to be transformed to be like the Lord completely. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, Jesus in heaven today is not in the same physical body that He had when He was here on this earth. He's changed. If we read John's vision of Him in Revelation, we know He doesn't look like He did on earth. John didn't even recognize Him when he saw Him. He didn't know who that was. And Jesus had to say, "Hey, don't be afraid, it's Me." Had to remind him who He was. But we're going to be changed as well. Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye." We're going to be different. We don't yet know how, John says. He said, "You know, it's not been revealed to us what we're going to be like. But we know when He comes, when He's revealed, we're going to get to be like He is." And that should be good enough for us, knowing that we'll get to be like Him. But we're going to have to transform our lives here on this earth to be like Him so that we'll have the opportunity to be transformed to be like Him there. How are we going to do that? Well, Paul tells us that. Be transformed. How? How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. We have to change our mind before we can change our actions. We have to change our thoughts before we can change our speech. We have to change our attitudes before we can change our altitude. We have to change from the inside out. We can't just change the outside. That was the problem the Pharisees had, why Jesus condemned them. He said, "Oh, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." And he said, if you'll wash the inside first, clean it out, then the outside will be fine. And we need to do that. We need to change from the inside out. Roger Oeck, in his book, A Kick in the Seat of the Pants, suggests this. Start looking around you for five things that have blue in them. Start looking for five blue things. And he said, it's interesting how when you start doing that, you have this blue mindset then, not blue like depressed, but you're looking for things that are blue. And it's amazing how everything you see start, oh, there's something blue, there's something blue, there's something blue. Everything starts popping out at you that's blue because that's what you're looking for. He said the same thing. It's interesting that happens when you buy a certain make of car, a certain model of car. Have you noticed? You may have never seen one of those before, but after you buy one of them, you start noticing them everywhere you go. Well, why? Because you're looking for it then. You're looking and seeing the ones like the one you've got. People find what they're looking for. If we will look for God, we will find Him. The Bible tells us He is not far from every one of us. He wants to be found by us. But we got to look for Him. If God's missing in your life, if He's absent, it's not that God's disappeared, it's that you've stopped looking for Him. Start looking for Him again and you'll find Him again. He's right there waiting. So we need to be renewing our mind, constantly looking for God, constantly looking for His will in our lives, constantly looking for things in our lives that we need to improve, instead of looking at everybody else's life and go, well, he needs to change this, and she needs to change that, and she needs to change this, and he needs to change that. And what do I need to change? It's an amazing thing. I can't transform anyone else, not even my wife or my children. The only person I can transform is me. I'm the only one that I really have any control over whatsoever. And if I will allow Christ into my life, by the renewing of my mind, I can change. And you can as well, if you're willing to. Well, how is this man transformed? By the renewing of the mind. Things are changed. The mindset is different than it was before. And suddenly an attitude of, I can, replaces the attitude of, I can't. Or, oh, well, you know, maybe some people, they're just lucky that way. It doesn't have anything to do with luck. It has to do with the decision that's made, changing your mind. The renewal starts at baptism. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. At baptism, that beginning of that process, that new birth, and then we begin to change and to grow, and we become a different person then. We need to be renewed in our minds, Ephesians 4:23 tells us, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to be renewed in knowledge. You know, if we don't know better, we can't do any better. But when we know better, we should do better. Knowledge makes all the difference in those areas. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Once we have the knowledge of what Christ is and what Christ wants us to be, then we can act on that knowledge. If we don't know, we can't do. But once we do know, we better do. The inner man is renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, just because our bodies grow old, doesn't mean that we have to grow old. Our soul, our spirit within that body can be just young and energetic even though the body just won't keep up with it anymore. And we all get to that point where the body won't keep up. That's when we began, as Paul talks about, we began groaning and longing to be clothed with that spiritual body that's not going to decay and grow old. And there comes a point when these physical bodies have broken down to the point that if we're Christians, we're ready to go home. We're ready to get that new body. We're ready for one that won't wear out like these have and like these continue to do. And of course, we need to be renewed in spirit. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Renew my spirit. It needs to be restored and renewed from time to time. I need to be changing and renewing it in order to be transformed to be like Christ. And then, of course, we want to notice the reason. Why are we doing this? We talked about how we're doing it, but why? Why do we want to be transformed? Why do we want to renew our mind? Paul says the reason for that is simple. So that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a significant thing. Our transformation. You know, we talk about the Bible, we talk about the gospel, and we talk about how it has the power to change lives. But you know what's interesting? We do too. No, I can't make other people obey the gospel. That's not what it's talking about. But we prove God's will by our transformation. We show God's power to save by our changing our life. When our life changes, it shows other people that their life can change. Isn't that what we look at when we look at Paul? Well, here was Saul. He persecuted the church. He didn't believe in Jesus. And then look at the transformation of his life. Suddenly then, he becomes an apostle who not only believes in Jesus, but teaches it and is willing to suffer and even die teaching and preaching that. And he stops persecuting the church and starts building the church. And we say, wow, what a difference. I want to be like that. I want to change my life like that. We are to be examples to others. And what are we examples of? Well, I became a Christian, I started going to church, but the rest of my life didn't change. Well, what kind of an example is that? When I become a Christian, my life has to change. You know, it's an amazing thing. We mentioned butterflies and caterpillars earlier. Have you ever noticed that butterflies don't go spend their time hanging out with their caterpillars? They don't do it. They go take care of themselves with themselves. You see butterflies around other butterflies. You see butterflies doing flitting around to pretty flowers and things like that. They have changed everything about themselves. They're different. They don't act the same because they're not the same. Caterpillars have bunches of little legs and they crawl here and there and everywhere. Butterfly becomes an insect, only has six legs and flies, and it's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing, and it's a change. It's a transformation. We have to change. We have to have a transformation in our lives when we become Christians so that those who are not believers will see something different so that they can say, I want to be like that. Well, the only way that we're ever going to find out and follow God's will is to keep looking for God. Keep thinking about Him and keep studying His Word to learn more about Him. Now notice what it says about God's will. It says three things. The will of God is good. That means it's beneficial. It's rich. It's bountiful. It's suitable to us. It's a moral thing, certainly good in that sense, but it is beneficial to us to do the will of God. It will make our lives better to do God's will. But secondly, it's acceptable. That means it's pleasing and satisfactory and it's welcomed to God. When we do His will, we become acceptable to Him. We become pleasing to Him by doing His will. And then the third thing that we want to see here is that it is perfect. It is without error, without mistake. It is flawless. It's complete, free from any need, not short of anything. Completely fulfilled. That is God's will. Perfect. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. What a wonderful thing. God's law, God's will is perfect. It's flawless. So we can't improve on it. So all we need to do is study and find out what it is and then live it. We need never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. Even in the church, just because the majority of the people in a congregation think that something is okay does not necessarily mean that it is. Whole congregations have gone astray before. We read about them in Revelation, that those things had happened. The majority thought it was okay. The majority thought it was good, but that didn't make it right. That didn't make it the will of God. God's will is that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Well, what is sanctification? Sanctification means being set apart and holy. That's what God wants us to be. "Be ye holy as I am holy," He says. But we are to possess ourselves, have self-control, and take care of our body that we don't fall into sinful things. He mentions fornication there. He talks about the lust of concupiscence. I have to look that one up in the dictionary. Concupiscence, that's a weird word, isn't it? But he talks about these different sinful desires, these affections that we have. We talked about not loving the things that the world loves. That's what concupiscence is. It's a desire that is not appropriate. Not appropriate for a Christian to desire worldly things. And he talks about not defrauding your brother in any manner. And then he says in verse 7, "God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness." Are you sanctified? I know some of the denominational, "Oh, we're sanctified." We better be sanctified. Really sanctified. Not like they talk about, but truly sanctified. Truly set apart and holy for God's use. That's what He wants us to do. Controlling this body. Not allowing the physical desires to overpower the spiritual desires that are good and right. We must not be conformed to this world. We must be transformed to be inwardly like Christ and like God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, Paul says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." But He won't do that if we keep going out there wallowing in the mud with the pigs. If we keep going out there living in worldly lusts with the sinful in the world, then He's not our Father. And we won't get to be His sons and daughters like that. We need to come out. Come away from those things. Separate ourselves from the sinful lusts of the world. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You don't want God to be your enemy. That is not a road you want to go down. It's not a battle you want to fight. You'll lose that one. You want God to be your friend, not your enemy. Well, what do you look like? Oh, not outwardly. I'm not talking about when you look in the mirror this morning. I'm not talking about that. What did you look like? But what do you look like in the mirror of God's Word? When you look into His Word, do you see yourself being what it reflects back at you? Or do you see areas that need to be changed and corrected? You know, when you look in the mirror of a morning, you look and say, well, my hair needs to be taken care of, or You know, I look and say, well, my tie's crooked, I need to straighten that. Or I look and say, well, you know, my pant leg's all hooked up inside my sock, I need to get that out of there. Or, you know, whatever different things it is, I look at that and I say, that needs to be fixed. I need to correct that problem. But what about when we look in the mirror of God's Word? When we look at our soul, what do we see? Or do we avoid looking in that mirror because we're afraid of what we might see? We need to look. We need to see what's there, and then we need to make the corrections. We need to correct what needs to be corrected so that our image is being transformed to be the image of His Son. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? Be transformed. Be born again. Become a new creature through repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. And then you can rise to walk a new life. You can fly like a butterfly instead of crawling on the ground like the caterpillar. You can become a Christian today if you're willing to change your mind. That's all it takes. Change your mind. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been continuing the transformation process. You know, baptism's that new birth. It's the beginning of the transformation process, but that's not the end. It has to keep going. You have to continue transforming. Continue growing and changing. And perhaps you haven't been doing that as you should. If there are changes you need to make in your life to conform your image more and more to the image of Christ, do that today as we stand and as we sing.